A couple of weeks ago, we started a mini-series. It was part of a wider series that we're doing at the moment called Wonderful Life. It comes from the John 10:10 verse that Jesus came to give us wonderful life. And as part of that series, we're doing three or four talks which are clumped together, and they're on the subjects of singleness, relationships, marriage, and sex. And they come as a sort of a, you know, as a kind of a pack, it's quite important, I would say, that you listen to the first one at some stage. And it's on the podcast, on our website. Please, you know, sometime this week, see if you can get an opportunity to have a listen to that podcast. It sets off a kind of an introduction as to where we're going and what we want to be covering. Anyway, so it seems, I think, right and appropriate that we talk about the issue of marriage and sex and relationships and singleness. Because all these issues relate very strongly to our spiritual lives. In preparation for this series, I read a number of parts of books. One is by Rob Bell. You may have heard of him. He wrote a book called Sex God. Now, I have to say, I don't necessarily agree with everything that Rob has ever written. Nevertheless, what I like about his writing is that he does ask some very prominent questions. And he does get people thinking. He draws lots of people into the debate. And that's good. Anyway, he said this on the matter of sexuality and the importance as that Christians talk about this. When we begin to sort through all the issues surrounding our sexuality, we quickly end up in the spiritual. He goes on, you can't talk about sexuality without talking about how we were made. And that will inevitably lead to who made us. And at some point, you have to talk about God. Sex, God, they're connected. And they can't be separated. Where there is one, you will always find the other. Now, last time we talked about this, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a biblical understanding of marriage. And the talk focused on why God invented marriage. And it would seem to me, as a result of my reading of the Bible, that the primary reason that God invented marriage is to point us towards the relationship that God would love to have with us. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, God uses marriage as a way to describe the intimacy, the love, the trust, the friendship, the closeness, the mutual attraction that he would like for us to know with him. He would like for us to have that relationship with him. John Wright, who's series on relationship. He did a series of talks on relationship. Has helped me a lot as I've written some of my talks. And he says this, all through the narrative of Scripture, God uses the picture of marriage as a way of describing the kind of intimate relationship that he wants with his people, the church. And last time I went at great lengths to try and explain that this understanding of what marriage is it's been given to all of us, irrespective of whether you're married or whether you're not married, whether you're single. And the whole point of the first talk really was to champion, uphold, and bless marriage in that context. And bless people who are married. But this week, I want to champion, uphold, and bless single people. Now, if you're married, what I don't want you to do is just sort of switch off at this stage, because I'm sure there's going to be single people here who will really appreciate married people understanding a bit more about where they're at. I'm sure that there are single people here who would appreciate your sensitivity, if you're married, your encouragement, your inclusion. So I want to just start on this message on singleness by reading a part from the Bible. This is from the Message translation. The Message is it's not a word by word accurate translation of the ancient scripts. It's there to get over the message of what the scriptures were trying to say. And in that regard, it can be very helpful to read from the Message. It gets over the message of the scripture in a simple, easy to understand way. Anyway, this is what it says. By the way, this is Paul speaking. Paul was himself a single man, was always single. He said, he was writing a letter to a church in Corinth, and he said, "Sometimes I wish everyone were single like me, a simpler life in many ways." Now, I'm going to refrain from many jokes at this stage. I'm really holding back some fantastic one-liners at this point. This is my challenge in the whole series is not to fill this with lots of brilliant jokes. I'm going to carry on. "But celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some and the gift of married life to others. And don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life." I love that passage. I would say that one of the primary reasons why some single people experience times of challenge in their singleness results from being in the world where we are surrounded by images and messages that seem to promote relationships and sex above singleness and celibacy. And more often than not, these images and messages are either unhelpful or just immoral. We live in a media sex crazy world. It's difficult to walk through the city centre or to flick through some lifestyle magazine or just peruse some seemingly harmless website pages without seeing regularly impure sexual content that ranges from suggestive to explicit. Last week, I made this point very, very clear. I think the Bible says this about sex and marriage. If you're married, have lots of sex. And if you're not married, don't. God designed sex to work best within marriage, and he designed marriage to work best with sex. And I deeply admire anyone who struggles to maintain sexual purity in their singleness just as much as I deeply admire anyone who struggles to maintain sexual purity in their marriage. I admire anyone. Whilst they may not be perfect, I admire anyone who lives in our sex-crazed world but seeks to be free from the immorality and instead strives to be sexually pure and live wholesome lives, be they a single person or a married person. And so for many, but I think particularly for people who are single, the sex-crazed context that we live in can be very unhelpful. And that's why I think that we as a church need to support as best we can people who struggle in this area, including single people. And actually, you know, I recognize that from time to time, the church, though it's well-meaning, it can inadvertently exacerbate some of the struggles that single people have to deal with. You see, in a church, we celebrate relationships when they're formed, when marriages are formed. We like to write positive Facebook posts when we hear, you know, of a new set of, you know, a boyfriend and a girlfriend. We like to admire engagement rings. We promote weddings. And it's often the case within churches that, you know, families gravitate towards one another because of there's a similarity that they have there with the children. Now, all of that's fine, all that's great and should be done, but I'm aware that as a result of that, some single people can feel excluded. And whilst we're not meaning to do that, I recognise that it exists. I'm conscious that, you know, sometimes we say marriage is absolutely equal to singleness, but our practices can cause, unintentionally, for us to echo society's message, which is relationships are more important than singleness. I'm aware of that. You know, at the same time, you know, I think that there are some things that we do here which are very positive as well. I think that we have more single people who lead life groups than we have married couples leading life groups here. It was fantastic for Karen and myself, especially when we set up Hannah Lewis, who's out there with the children, as our first single life group leader. And I think she was on her own, basically. And she is testimony to the fact, and others here who lead life groups as single people are testimony to the fact that single people can lead in a church in a wonderful, wonderful way. Earlier this year, Cambridge Vineyard was started by a single lady. Many of you will know Paul Gatting, good friend of the family here. He's a single man. Single man, ladies. But my hope is that we would live up to you know, our values, one of which is that we would honour singleness as an equal status to that of marriage. You see, I think there's, in many respects, singleness and marriage are very similar. Both come with challenges and difficulties and benefits. Both married and single people need to work hard to ensure that they maintain healthy and wholesome sex lives appropriate for them. Both singleness and marriage offer opportunities to contribute to society and the whole church. Both states are to be aspired to. You may or may not have heard of a chap called Jesus. He was a single man. All throughout his life, he was a single man. Jesus lived at a time when everyone got married. You didn't choose to be single in his time. There were a few who chose to be single. These were seriously faith-driven people. I've got a little list here. Paul, Martha, Jeremiah, Joseph, Nehemiah, John the Baptist. And you may or may not have heard of some of these people. In a nutshell, they were good eggs. Okay, they were wonderful people. They played a substantial role in biblical history. But they are, I would have to say, the exception of the time, because most people in biblical history got married. Today we might sort of choose to you know, focus on our career or university education and that sort of stuff. And we choose, you know, when and how to get married. That simply didn't the case. When you approached a certain age, at the time of Jesus, you were expected to get married. If you didn't, it would have been very, very socially difficult for you. Yet, Jesus was single, and he's our model, and he's perfect. And he, and all he stood for, looked very different to what society regarded at that time to be the best way, okay, in quotation marks. Jesus set a new standard. By remaining single, he clearly signaled that singleness was in every way equal to marriage. So, what I'd love to do now is offer you some practical advice on being single. I have an inherent problem with this, and that is I've known Karen either as my girlfriend or as my wife for longer than I've not. And for the time that I haven't, I was so young for most of that I was simply not at all interested in girls whatsoever. And in fact, I, as a kid, simply thought that girls had germs and they smelt and they were no good at football. Although, I have to say, all of that completely changed when I met Sophie Meredith here, who is clearly much, much better at me than football. I didn't know she was going to be here. This was in my notes. It's written down. The chances of that. She's been away for 14 months or something like that. Welcome back, my dear. So what that has meant is because I don't have a huge amount of experience from being single, I've had to do a bit of extra research in this. I've had to ask some other people, go ferreting around to see what I can find. The first on my list was someone who I'm sure many of you have heard of, Mike Pilavachi. And he has played an instrumental role in the lives of many, many, many people. He's a single man, and I've got a short video of Mike. It sounds as though there's a Hoover in the background. Just ignore that.
I stood up, a 51-year-old man last year in front of, I know it was 700, 800, 1,000 teenage boys, and said, I'm 51 years old and I've not slept with anyone, animal, vegetable or mineral, and I'm okay, I've survived. And they all clapped and cheered. Now, that we need to say, there's a tyranny in this world that bombards us from the magazines, the TV, the films, which is you're less than a human being if you're not sleeping with someone, and that defines you, and that's not what defines a follower of Jesus. And actually the best way and to make marriage work is to embrace the gift of celibacy until the gift of marriage. So it's to embrace the gift of celibacy in a positive way. And one of the things I say is I am single, and sometimes that's tough. Sometimes it will be wonderful to go home and to have someone, if it's been a good day or a bad day, to tell it to. But actually, I chose to make the most of the life God's given me. And in September, I'm going to be best man at my 19th wedding. Now, there's not many people that can do that. I've been father of the bride once. I'm godfather to loads of their kids, my friends' kids. I've got deep and satisfying and wonderful friendships and relationships with couples in their 70s, with young men and women, with middle-aged people, with all sorts all over the world. And I can give myself to those relationships in a way that I might not be able to if I was married. So it's kind of saying there's a positive to this. There really is. And the truth is, not everybody who's married is free of loneliness, is totally always happy. Marriage is hard work as well.
As I said before, I always admire the talks given by John and Debbie Wright. And in a talk that I heard recently by John, he interviewed some single people, And I'd like just to give a summary of some of their insights that I think would be really, really helpful for us. So, Alpa, she's a social worker, and she's single. She's 38. And she says that at various times in my life, I felt different things about being single. Sometimes I felt content, and sometimes it's been really difficult. But Alpa says that she enjoys the freedom that singleness brings. She enjoys not having to compromise when making certain decisions. She likes the spontaneity, the flexibility that singleness can bring. She says that she has more disposable time and resources than many people with children, and she enjoys to be able to help and bless others. When she was asked, how do you keep yourself sexually pure? She gave some great advice on how she found it helpful to stay on track. She said it was good to avoid watching inappropriate late-night TV. Avoid reading magazines that have a large focus on sex. And she gives permission to some of her close and trusted friends to challenge her if they feel that she's making some bad choices in life. She says that she likes to hang around with people who share her values. She says that her life she would find a lot more difficult if she were to spend a lot of her time with people who lived a radically different lifestyle to hers. Betsy has two grown-up children. She was married for 25 years before her marriage broke down about 2 years ago, and she's now single. She said, "I decided that I didn't want singleness to define who I am." And she speaks very highly of friends who helped her when her marriage broke down. Now, when I was listening to her story, it reminded me of some friends that I have. It's not quite the same situation, but the dynamics are the same. Annie's husband died. His name was Simon, and he died when they were in their late 20s. They were married. And Annie was invited to live with another family, also in our church, and she lived with them for 6 months. Actually, I rang them up. I wanted to get my facts right on this. So I rang them up yesterday, and I just said, just remind me of a few things. And they said to me that Annie did not sleep one night in her house that she shared with her husband after her husband died. And that they as a family enabled her to stay with them, be part of their family, so that she could sell the house, buy another one. That's what she wanted to do. One thing I learned from that situation, I mean, Annie and Simon were good friends of mine. She said that she didn't really like the fact that a lot of her friends avoided her when her husband died for fear, really, of saying something that would be upsetting. And she quickly got tired of the phrase, "How are you?" Perhaps an alternative might be, "How's your day today?" Or simply ask them, "Would they like to come for a walk in the park?" And make that time available. When someone loses a loved one, let them decide when to be alone. Don't make that decision for them by avoiding them. Rob, 26, engineer and single. He's never had a girlfriend. I saw Rob on this talk, and I have to say, if I were a woman, Not a bad catch. He was he's an attractive man, I would imagine. He was very funny. He's very intelligent and socially engaging. And when he talked about dating, he said the notion that guys should take the initiative is out of date. Okay, but he advised ladies to really spell out any feelings that they might have towards a guy, because guys can just be a bit unaware. Okay, Rob made the great suggestion when he said, don't turn to Google to find out what a healthy relationship looks like. Because Google's advice is generally rubbish. Instead, Rob suggests that we should be looking towards couples who we think have the type of relationship that you might want with someone. And again, when Rob was talking, it reminded me of a couple that I got to know really well. This is in the pre-Karen days. A couple called Pippa and Alistair McAfee. They were fairly newly married, very unassuming people in our church, and they were a couple who I deeply admired. And actually, looking back on in hindsight, it was probably because their relationship was one that I wanted for myself at some point in the future. And I used to go round their house for no particular reason, actually, but because I wanted to hang out with them. I invited myself around for dinner, and I helped them in the allotment patch and that sort of stuff. Actually, I remember often I would just say to Pippa, I'd ring her up, and my opening line would be, all of my real friends are out, and there's no one else around, so would you mind if I just, you know, hung out with you? And that was my way of sort of overcoming that awkwardness. Anyway, they were great, and I really, really value the input that they put into my life. And what they taught me, and Karen really, is that it's very important for us now to open up our house to other people who are single, whether that be a student or non-student. It doesn't really make any difference. But I love single people coming around for dinner. We invite single people to come on holiday with us. We ask them to help out with the boys' homework, help us out do some gardening, come around for dinner, just be part of life with us. Rob says, when you find people you admire, open yourselves to them. Share your worries, your concerns, your struggles, and allow them to pray and support you. He says quite profoundly, Google can't pray for you. And I would add that it is accountability is something for everyone. It doesn't matter whether you're single or married. Karen and I have some great friends, in particular David and Alison Flowers, who we've given permission to ask us any question. They're both our friends and our overseers within the vineyard, and whenever we meet up with them, they will ask us, how's your sex life? Have you had sex with anyone else? Are you reading the Bible regularly? Are you getting enough sleep? Do your kids still like you? And we lie profusely to every one of those. No, we don't. I'm just jesting. I like the fact that we are accountable to other people. People who we trust and admire. And if you don't have a few people who are asking you accountability questions, then can I suggest you prayerfully choose someone to be that person? A good accountability person is not someone who agrees with you and everything you say. A good accountability person is someone who wants to see you in a better place than where you are currently. We're finished, except for we're going to do some ministry, because guess what? These sorts of subjects tend to stir up some stuff inside us. And I'd love for those of you who would like some prayer to get it. But I'm going to finish with this same passage as I read out earlier on from Paul. It's 1 Corinthians 7. It comes from verses 7 and 17. Sometimes I wish everyone were single like me. A simpler life in many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone, any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some and the gift of married life to others. And don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life. Why don't we all stand? The tape recorder will now be turned off. What's in the Kremlin stays in the Kremlin from here on, as it were. Where did I get that line from? Some film. Darling, why don't you come and join me? I'm just going to pray generally. And some of the band are going to join me in a moment or two as well, and we'll have some just worship music in the background. And I'm going to just pray for us all, and Karen's going to do whatever Karen does. Lord, we welcome you here. This is one of those sticky, awkward issues. And do you know what? We are here. We are family. If we can't look after each other, what hope does the rest of the world have? And I know that there are people here who are in every stage of life. There are people who are, you know, out the back there, too young to even be thinking about any of this sort of stuff. There are people who have never had a relationship with a certain individual. There are people who are currently in a relationship with a certain individual. There are people who are in a committed relationship. There are people who are married. There are people here who are were married and now are no longer married. And there are people here who are single mothers or single fathers. It's actually, you know, when you think about it, I'm really pleased that this is an environment where there are all types of people. And I know that it doesn't matter what stage of life you might be in, some of you will be content with where you are right now, and others will find it very difficult, a thorn in the side. My prayer, whatever your situation might be, would be that God would just bless you and pour his peace and your love, his love on you. And by the way, and I'll just reiterate what I said last week, there will be no judgment here at all. If celibacy or anything like that is an area that you're struggling with, this church is not going to be the church that condemns you. We absolutely love people. We recognize people who struggle. We wish to simply help and not add to any difficulties that you already might be having. And so I would just ask for the Spirit of God to be upon you. Those of you who are married and finding that marriage difficult. Those of you who might have had some history that you really wish had never been there. I suspect there's not an individual in the room that is exempt in some way or another from struggles and difficulties in this whole area. And we're desperate for your love, God. We're desperate for your love. We're desperate for your peace, for your comfort, for your assistance. But more than anything else, we just want to hear those words again. Well done, child. I'm right here next to you. I know what you're going through, and I love you. Our God is a great God. Marvelous. Just let him right now come close to you. Let him right now come and sink into your situation, into your life.